We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us now as we begin a study of chapter 8 of their beautiful book of Song of Solomon, which you've given to us for our comfort and our salvation. We pray that you be with us as you have been through the first 7 chapters, and guide us as we meditate upon your word, and pray that you open the treasures in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1, King James Translation. Words of the Bride. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. The poem by Robert Frost entitled The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry that I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down the one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So this morning we stand at a fork in the road. Which way are we going to go? Which road are we going to take? There are two choices. One is that chapter 8 begins a flashback, another one, which wouldn't be really unlikely or unreasonable, because the Book of Song of Solomon is written very much like the Book of Revelation. It's not chronological from beginning to end. There are different flashbacks along the way in Revelation and also in the Song of Solomon. So that would be one road we could take. Look upon it as another flashback and dive into the chapter. And that's the road that by far the majority of commentators take. Almost all of them. There is another road that's less traveled by. And that's the one that considers chapter 8 a continuation of the words that the bride had in the last verses of chapter 7. And this is the road that we're going to take. There are reasons for this, and I've prayed a lot for the Holy Spirit and studied a lot on it. As I've mentioned, by far the majority of the commentators, every single one that I looked at, took the other road. It's a flashback. There's only one that indicated it was a continuation of chapter 7, and he only gave a one-liner on it. But this is what I had come to, and it's the road we're going to take. There's different reasons for it. There are two other places in Scripture that are very parallel with the book of the Song of Solomon. And I believe that the book of Song of Solomon is the most difficult book in all Scripture, but also the most blessed one. And one of the parallels to it is Psalm 45. The other parallel is in the book of Revelation. Both of these end with the bride and the bridegroom in the kingdom of glory of the bridegroom. We've looked numerous times already in our walk through the first seven chapters of Song of Solomon. We've looked many times at Psalm 45. Listen to how that psalm ends. Hearken, I'm starting with Psalm 45, verse 10 to the end. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Does this sound like a flashback? Tyre was an enemy of the kingdom of God. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Not only her outward beauty, but her inward beauty. Her heart, her thoughts, her mind. It's all glorious within. Does this sound like a flashback? Or is it a picture of the bride in her glorified state? The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Who's the king? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's your bridegroom. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. What does this mean for the bride in the afterlife? Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Are they talking about the new heavens and new earth here? I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Does this sound like a flashback? Or is it rather an account of the bride of Christ in his kingdom of glory? Another parallel, book of Revelation. The last two chapters, selected verses from them. Revelation 21, opening verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Talking about wedding day. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Same chapter, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had given the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Chapter 22, opening verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Mentioned way, way, way back in the Garden of Eden, opening chapters of Genesis. And now here it is again, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants, his servants, shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Does this sound like another flashback? Or is it rather the account of the bridegroom with his bride in the kingdom of glory? So then what about chapter 8 of the Song of Songs? As we have seen and tried to point out as clearly as we could, the final verses of chapter 7 clearly show the bride with her bridegroom in his kingdom of glory. The wedding ceremony, which has been pointed to throughout all history from Genesis to Revelation, has been performed, and the bridegroom and his bride are now living in his eternal kingdom. Is chapter 8 then a flashback? Or is it rather, as it were, a grand finale where the Holy Spirit is exploding in all his glory, showing the bridegroom and the bride together and living happily forever and ever? Every commentator I looked at, save one, look upon chapter 8 as a flashback. And you can do that, and you can get lessons from it which are not false doctrine. But you're going to miss the glory of the final chapter. There was only one commentator I found that took the high road, the one less taken, and was very brief, a one-liner. We're going to look down and walk down the road less taken. My approach is going to be that in chapter 8 we have an unfolding of what the bride said in the final verses of chapter 7. And we are going to see here the power and glory of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 is his chapter. Will we understand everything in the chapter? Absolutely not. How could we? Remember the words of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So this chapter is just barely going to scratch the surface, talking about things that are above all that we ask or think. There's just going to be little nuggets, handfuls on purpose, that the Holy Spirit lets fall for us that we can relate to by looking at the bride before her wedding and see how different her situation is. But the full glory of this chapter is going to be played out throughout all eternity, and it's just going to keep better and better and better and better and better. It'll get better and better all the way through without any end. We'll never fully comprehend it, even when we're living it. It's going to be so blessed. So how could we handle it now? Well, the cupboard is not completely bare, so we'll continue to do what we have been doing, and that is praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned this before. It's so very, very important. There are only two rules in understanding Scripture. Rule number one is always begin your study of Scripture with a prayer for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your heart and reveal the treasures which are in his book to you. That's rule number one. And rule number two is Never forget rule number one, which sadly is done so very, very often. Let's not make that mistake. Okay, we'll start by taking the road less traveled by, because that's going to make all the difference. To begin with, we'll read the verse one more time in the King James translation, which we've been using throughout the whole book. The words are this way. The words of the bride to her bridegroom. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. As you no doubt know by now, I love the King James translation. It is by far the best word-for-word translation out there. But it is not always correct. You remember how the King James translation uses italics. And this is bothersome to us our whole life when we read it. In the English language, when words are in italics, that means they're very, very important. In the King James translation, it means just the opposite. It means that these words were put in by the translators. They're not in the original. The words in italics were put in by the translators in order to make it easier to understand the text. Many times they do just that. But there are other times when they have the opposite effect, and they lead us away. And that's what's happening here in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 1. When you look at your King James translation, at least mine, and the ones that are the most correct, have the words wert in italics and when also in italics. Oh, that you wert as my brother. Oh, that you were as, that's past, kind of past tense a little bit. Well, he is her brother right now, not oh, that you were. When I should find thee without, she's already found him now. She's on the other side of the wedding. Not backtracking. So as the King James translation gives us, this verse is terribly misleading. And if we follow it, we're gonna take the road that everybody else takes. May not be any false doctrine in it, but we're gonna miss the comfort and the glory of the whole chapter if we do that. Okay. There was one translation I found, and this gives us the literal sense. It's by Young, the same one who wrote the Young's analytical concordance to the Bible, geared toward the King James language, which we use all the time. It's an invaluable tool in the study of Scripture from the King James Bible. And this same Young translates Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1, this way. Who doth make thee as a brother to me, sucking the breasts of my mother? Who did that? I find thee without. She found him. I kiss thee. Yea, they do not despise me. In the final verses of chapter 7, the bride promised the bridegroom that she would give him all her loves. And this is what she's doing in chapter 8. You will notice that the translation of the verse takes place in the present tense. It's following the end of chapter 7, where we're standing on the other side of the wedding now. And in this context, it means that the bride is speaking after the wedding has taken place. She's on her honeymoon. She is in the kingdom of glory of her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It has the same relationship to the precious seven chapters of the book as the book of Acts does to the four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus Christ having been born into this world in the manger of Bethlehem as a true human being, suffering and dying, persecuted by the enemies from the beginning to the end, and finally being killed on the cross and buried, but then rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. The book of Acts then shows what happens after the resurrection from the dead. And this is the book of the Holy Spirit, showing how he has worked in all of his glory. Started with Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down in flames of fire and a rushing wind and sat on the heads of the apostles. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit is telling us about the condition of the glorified bride using Young's literal translation. I'm going to read it one more time to kind of refresh you a little bit. Then we're going to go and look at it verse by verse, or so word by word. The translation of the verse is this: "Who doth make thee as a brother to me, sucking the breasts of my mother? I find thee without, I kiss thee, yea, they do not despise me." So let's take a look at the words here. Who doth make me as a brother? Who doth make thee as a brother to me? The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is our brother in two different ways. And the first way is when the Son of God took upon him our own human nature. And by the way, this is the greatest miracle recorded in all Scripture, the manger at Bethlehem. The Almighty Son of God, Creator of all things, Lord of lords, King of kings, becomes a human being. Carried 9 months in the womb of his mother Mary and born into the world as a little baby. Hebrews 2 talks about this. So when Jesus Christ became a human being, he's our brother, right? We're human beings and he's a human being. So hallelujah, he's our brother. And that's wonderful. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things under subjection to him," the Father put everything into subjection under the Son, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." It doesn't look like he's ahead of anything. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," he became a human being, "for the suffering of death. And now we see him with faith, by faith, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste of death for every man. For it became him by whom are all things, and by whom all things, and by whom are all things, for whom all things and by whom are all things, it became him in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So that's the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ became our brother and he suffered for it. So that's the first way that he becomes our brother. And it's wonderful. But there is a second way that's even better. And that is that we become his brother by partaking of the divine nature. So he's our brother not only according to his human nature, but he's our brother according to his divine nature. He's God and man, man and God. And he's our brother according to our divine nature because the Holy Spirit has made us partakers of the divine nature. And this is blessed beyond words. And this is what the text is referring to. If you don't look upon it as a flashback, but you look upon it as a continuation of the bride in her kingdom of glory of her bridegroom. This is the high road, and it doesn't get any better than this. The fisherman looks forward to this. Second Epistle, chapter 1, opening verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How did we attain that, by the way? We didn't earn it. It was a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, the fisherman writes, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power, he's not only true man, he's also true God, and according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not only physical life, but even more that spiritual life. A life that is eternal and meaningful. Through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, this could not be fully said of the bride until she had risen from the dead and was given her glorified body. And until the wedding bells had rung and she is living as the bride of Christ in his eternal kingdom of glory. It can't relate back to a flashback when she was still slugging it out with a sinful body and powerful sinful enemies and living in a sinful world. It is true that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us right now. That's true. But not like he's going to be. We have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit like we're going to be. So the bride is speaking about the bridegroom. She says, who doth make thee as a brother to me, sucking the breasts of my mother? So somehow or other, she has become partakers of the divine nature and a spiritual brother to Jesus Christ by sucking the breasts of her mother. Well, who would her mother be? Who else but the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit feeding us, giving us nourishment, the breasts of my mother. When Jesus Christ was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And the Spirit, it abode on him. It didn't land on him and then fly away. It stayed there. The Holy Spirit stayed on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So this is one of the rare occasions in all history where you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together in one place at one time. And this is exceedingly blessed. Well, the Holy Spirit is also going to fill the heart of the bride. Remember the words spoken to Nicodemus in one of the famous night scenes of the Bible? Chapter 3, I'm beginning at verse 5. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're talking about very important things here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind, the word wind and spirit in the Greek are the same word. Same word. The wind, spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You can't see it, but you know it's there. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, an old seminary professor, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? It has well been said that the greatest miracle recorded in all Scripture is the miracle of the manger at Bethlehem, that Jesus Christ came into the world as a little baby. Equally as great is the miracle of the bride becoming partakers of the divine nature. This is far beyond what we're able to say or think. We can't begin to get a handle on this. It just doesn't get any better than this. When we look back at the history of Joseph, he had a brother, Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother, Rachel. But they both had half-brothers that did not have the same mother. They had the same father, but they didn't have the same mother. And they were half-brothers. And the half-brothers hated Joseph and probably Benjamin also. But you know the story of Joseph. So here we have the bride who is sucking the breasts of her mother. She's got the same mother that the Son of God has in a spiritual way. We've got the same Father. God is our Father. We've got the same mother. The Holy Spirit is our mother. All the way through Scripture, the Holy Spirit is talked about as being a giver of life. And he does that to his elect who suck the breasts of their mother. Breasts are giving nourishment, the Word of God. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And so you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in all this. And chapter 8 is the exploding of the glory of the Holy Spirit in the bride. And we're just going to scratch the surface. The bride continues, I find thee without. She found him. Remember, we looked at that last week. There were a couple times in the Bible, in the first chapters of Song of Solomon, where she was searching for him, but she couldn't find him. Now she's found him. This is no flashback. Now she's found him. I find thee without, I kiss thee, I will give thee my loves. Yea, they do not despise me. There's a difference. There is a difference now between the condition of the bride as it was in the flashbacks and the condition of the bride where it is now in chapter 8. She was mocked in the first 7 chapters of Song of Solomon. Remember her words in chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black. I've got sin. Because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Why were her mother's children angry with her? Because they weren't really her sisters. They were her half-sisters. They had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father. The bride here has the Heavenly Father as her father, God the Father, and her half-sisters are children of the devil, and they do the works of their father, the devil. So the relationship is different with them. Remember Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 7, where she's searching for her bridegroom in the streets of the city, and the watchmen that went about the city found me. What did they do? Did they show her where her bridegroom was? No. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil. Well, that's not going to happen anymore. In chapter 8, we're in the afterlife now. And so she can say, I find thee without, I kiss thee, yea, they do not despise me. Why don't they despise her? Because they're not around anymore. They're living with their father, the devil, down in the pit of hell. And there's a great gulf fixed between them and the bride. That's why they don't persecute her anymore. They'd like to, but they can't get at her. There is a truth here. And the truth is something that every true child of God finds out in this world. And that is, the more you show your love for Christ, the more you are going to be despised and rejected. Not only by the outward heathen, but sometimes by your half-brothers and half-sisters. Exhibit A would be Matthew 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And you know this story. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, or angry at her, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. What did she say in her defense? Nothing. And she didn't have to. The Savior defended her. Leave her alone. She's done a good work on me. And wherever the gospel's preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be done and told as a memorial to her. So now we're in the kingdom of glory. Now the bride is able to give the bridegroom all of her loves in a very perfect condition. He is her brother, not only in a human nature, but also now she has the spiritual nature, the divine nature. She's partakers of the divine nature. And her enemies are gone. God willing, we'll continue this blessed, blessed chapter next week if the Son of God doesn't come first, and if it is God's will.